Good morning. I do want to say, join with the others, say Happy New Year. Thankful that we get to start this new year together. What a blessing it is to pray together, sing together, all those things. It's a rich and wonderful and really, really treasured blessing from God. And so thank you for being here. Do hope you have your Bibles open to the book of Romans. Appreciate David reading for us a passage that you should know fairly well, feel fairly familiar with, but one that is so important and is worthy of our deep and careful consideration. What I'd like for us to do over the next little bit of time, next few weeks, is to think about words to live by while using the book of Romans as our foundation, as our text. That phrase, words to live by, that's something that I know you're familiar with. We all have words to live by, right? Do you ever say something like, well, I always say, or I've always said, and you can fill in the blank there with your infinite wisdom. Or maybe like this, now my mama always said, or my daddy always said, and then you fill in, you know, these are words to live by. And those can be really great, really helpful, bring a smile to your face, or maybe a cringe to your body, because sometimes some of those things might not have been words you wanted to hear. But here's the point. There's words to live by, and we all know it. But the words to live by, clearly, obviously, you wouldn't be gathered in this place today, I don't think, if you didn't believe, if you weren't convinced, if you weren't convicted that the words to live by are from God and are revealed in Scripture. The words that you and I are to live by are the words of Jesus the Christ that He shared with us and we hold in our hands today in Scripture. This verse, Romans 1:17, that David just read, it says, the righteous shall live by faith. That's the phrase there. How to really understand that phrase, the righteous shall live by faith. It might be the best understanding to say that the righteous, it's their faith that brings life. It's the faith of the Christian that God grants life to. But just thinking about it this way, that it's the righteous shall live by faith. There's a word, faith is a word that you and I must know and understand and then live by. And so that sort of gives us the idea here for the things that we're going to be studying. Because one of the words that we must live by, and it's talked about at great length here in the book of Romans, is the word gospel. Now we know, we understand that at the heart of it, that word means good news, but the word gospel has come to mean a number of different things. My guess is that for many of us, when you first hear the word gospel, you think about the first four books of the New Testament, the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels, right? Because the gospel of Luke, the gospel of John, the gospel of Mark, these are the places we turn to learn about the life of Jesus. So the gospel means these particular books. Gospel is also a word that's come to mean that which is true, right? You ever heard somebody say that? Now, this is the gospel truth. Well, they're just trying to emphasize what I'm telling you is the truth here, because the word gospel has just become so synonymous with that which is right and true. But the heart of it, the really at the foundation, what the word is about, it comes from these Greek words that mean the good news. We have the best news to share. I have a gospel message. I have a good news message. Now, the great news is this, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The great news is that Jesus Christ died for me, was buried in a grave, but rose from the dead. So the gospel message, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But that's only good news if it can be applied to us, as it were. Because it may be that he could have been this very selfish God who just wanted to show his power. So he went to the cross and died and then rose again and said, look how great I am, and then went off and never saw us or thought about us again. That would be terrible news. But the good news is Jesus died, overcame death, so that now you and I can overcome death too. You and I don't have to fear death either because the tomb is empty. That's the good news. Jesus came to save sinners. That's good news. Now, as we look at this, we're going to read several verses here together. We're going to read chapter 1, half of chapter 1 together. I want you to go with me to Romans 1, verse 1, and listen to these lines. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And then this is how it describes the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So based upon those few lines right there, let's talk about this word gospel and what it means. First of all, we'll start here with this idea. It says in chapter 1, verse 2, that the gospel was promised via the prophets, or it was promised in the scriptures. It says, I've called to be set apart for the gospel, which God promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel was promised. It wasn't a new kind of an idea. It wasn't a Johnny-come-lately kind of an idea. The word good news had been around for a while. The ancient people, they would send out messages. Like whenever the new king was born, they'd send out messages. Good news, the king is born. Or when a new king ascended to the throne, good news, this new king is now in power. He's going to bring peace to the whole earth. So they would tell us, good news, there's a new king. So they've been doing that for a long time. Go back, we've got record of Caesar's doing this and going back before Christ. But here, the message is that the good news of a Savior was coming to rescue the world. He was going to set people free. This wasn't a last-minute invention. This wasn't a last-minute kind of an idea. But this message that a Savior was coming, the Christ was coming, was a message of good news that had been told for centuries. And so he says, this has been promised for such a long time. The prophets had been speaking this gospel message for centuries. The prophets had been telling us the good news of the coming Christ for such a long time. Let me give you some examples. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. So almost all the way back to the beginning pages of Scripture. In Genesis 3, when the Lord is talking with those who had, you know, he's talking to Adam, talking to Eve, and then even addresses Satan. It says in Genesis chapter 3 at verse 15, he, that is the Messiah will bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel. That's clearly making reference to the time when the Christ would come and be put on the cross. That time of pain and humiliation on the cross would seem like a very real win for the enemy. But the truth was, that was going to be the very moment that Christ was victorious and crushed the enemy. Genesis chapter 12 at verse 3. Genesis 12, 3, the promise to Abraham is this: in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then that promise is reiterated. Genesis 22, 18, in your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, what does that mean? Well, you go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and we're told about the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So what he was telling us back there in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 22 was that coming through Abraham's family was going to be the one who would save the world. That was good news preached for centuries. Then, of course, Psalm 110 or Isaiah 53, on and on we could go. But this message was preached by the prophets for centuries. The gospel was promised and recorded in Scripture. I find it fascinating that in places like Luke 14 at verse 16, Jesus himself reads from Isaiah 61 and he says, you know what? That's about me. Then in Luke 22, verse 37, Jesus says, I'm the one who fulfills Isaiah 53, 12. In other words, Jesus would look back to Isaiah 53 or Isaiah 61 and say, you know, when Isaiah said that some 700 years ago, he was talking about me. And I fulfill that. This good news is not a new message. It's not new, but it remains continually, perpetually. It remains forever relevant and necessary. So this promise, this good news has been promised for a long time. And even right to this minute, for you today, where you sit, if you can hear this message, if you can hear this voice, then what you know is that this message, promised by the apostles, promised by the prophets, that this message of good news is for you. It's for you. He keeps going. He says about the gospel that not only was it promised by the prophets, But it's all about Jesus. The good news, it's not good news if it doesn't connect to Jesus. Read with me verses 3 and 4. He says that this gospel of God, which was promised in the scriptures, was concerning his son, the one that descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He says this is about Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's talk about his family. It's all about Jesus. It mentions his family. It mentions David. Again, we go back to Matthew 1:1. You can look at 2 Samuel 7. You can look at Ezekiel 34. But I want you to make note of this. Isaiah 9. And Isaiah 9, beginning at verse 6, there's lines we're extremely familiar with. We know Isaiah 9, 6. But all too often we stop there at verse 6 and we don't read verse 7. Isaiah 9, 6 says this. Unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Peaceful Prince. But then it says this, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice, with righteousness from time forth and forevermore, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In other words, this one who's coming, this child who'll be born, he'll come and sit on the throne of David, be of David's family lineage, as it were. The ancient rulers and the emperors, they would send out messages of good news that the new king had come to bring peace. Well, God's prophets predicted that the Christ was coming, specifically from David's family, and he would be the one who would bring peace. So it's all about Jesus. But I want you to note even further, he says, it was demonstrated that Jesus was the one, that Jesus was the one that we'd been waiting for in David's family when he rose from the grave. The resurrection of Christ does so much. It says there in verse 4, declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection did a number of things. Yes, it was proof of his deity. Remember in John chapter 20 when Jesus had gone to the cross, been buried and raised, and appears to several disciples, but Thomas wasn't there that first time, right? And the apostles told him, we've seen Jesus, he's alive. I got to see him for myself. But then when Thomas sees the Lord, when he sees the risen Jesus, what does he say in John 20, verse 28? The resurrection was proof that Jesus was deity. He falls before him and says, my Lord and my God. The resurrection proved the deity of Christ. But that's not it. The resurrection also declares that Jesus is the King. It makes declaration to all the people who can see, know, and understand that Jesus rules with authority over all things, all places, and all people. That's Psalm 2, verse 7, Psalm 110, verse 1. The resurrection declares Jesus as the King. The resurrection also proves that Jesus was more than just merely human. David was a great man, a great leader, a great warrior, but he was just a man, and he was fallible and sinful. The resurrection demonstrates that Jesus was more than human. Acts 2, verse 29, David's tomb still with us. Acts 13, verse 36, David's tomb is still with us, but Jesus' tomb is empty. He was more than a man. And the resurrection also proves that death holds no power over Jesus. And so since death holds no power over Christ, if I belong to Christ, I don't fear death. So the good news is that the king from David's family has come. The good news is that the king from David's family has come, and his power is matchless. And so we have nothing to fear and everything, all reasons to have hope. The gospel was promised by the prophets, and it's all about this king from David who's matchless in power and lives even now. But there's also this. As we think about the fact that the gospel is what brings salvation, I want you to go with me back to Romans 1. And let's begin reading at verse 8. Romans 1:8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. And so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. So here's the next thing to think about. The gospel brings salvation. Here's why this is good news. It's because sinners can be saved. Now, whether you want to admit it or not, and I think all of us would be willing to admit it, that's all of us. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you are able to hear this message in this room or online, if you're able to hear this message, you're a sinner. And so you need some good news. And the good news is that you and I, we can be saved. The gospel brings salvation. A lot of times, when you really stop to think about it and reflect upon who you are, you reflect on the perfection of Christ, the power of Christ and our weaknesses, we can be overcome with our sin. Acts 2:37, there's a group there that says they were cut to the heart and they said, what do we do? Isaiah 6:5, Luke 5:8, Revelation 1:17, I see all these passages where people look around, they see the sin around them, they see the sin within them, and they're overcome, they fall. Remember Peter said, he fell before the Lord, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. John fell before Jesus. Sometimes when we recognize just how sinful we are, it can be overwhelming. Recognize the times we've fallen short, recognize the foolish, sinful, hurtful things we've done and said. In times like this, it's good to have hope. In times like this, it's good to hear that we can be changed. It's good to hear that we can be made different, that we can be made new. We need to hear that. We need that kind of good news. And I don't want to just make it up. I don't want to just make you feel better, even though you shouldn't. I want to tell you the truth. And the Bible says in places like 2 Corinthians 5:17 or Galatians 6:15 that because of Jesus, we can be made new. New creatures, a new creation. Taken from that ugliness, that darkness, that death, and given light. Given life. And so in moments like these, it's good to hear that we have hope. The good news is that we can be saved. And once we realize, once we feel, once we understand the reality of our sin, what a blessing to know we have a Savior. But here's the other part of this. The good news is not just that the gospel brings salvation. The good news is that we don't have to save ourselves, because that would be impossible. I don't want that burden put upon me. I don't want that responsibility put upon me. I'm too weak and I'm too ignorant, and I'm guessing you are too. We're sinful and we're broken and we can't save ourselves. The good news is that we have a Savior. The good news is you don't save yourself. The Lord Jesus went to the cross in your stead. The Lord Jesus conquered the grave for you. The Lord Jesus intercedes for you. The gospel brings salvation, and we'd be thankful for that. But then there's this. As he said in verse 15 and verse 16, he said in verse 15, I'm so eager to come share the message with you, and I'm not ashamed of this message. Because what he knew was that the good news had to be shared. The good news has to be proclaimed. Paul was ready and willing to teach the truth about Jesus to anybody who would listen, because he knew that it was the ultimate message of importance. But it's got to be shared. It can't be kept silent. It can't be kept in a corner. It can't be kept under the rug. So many will remain ignorant if others don't love them enough to tell them the good news. Go over in the book of Romans a few pages. Scroll over to Romans 10. And read with me in Romans 10, beginning at verse 13. Listen to this. Romans 10, 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Boy, that's the gospel message. That is good news. Sinners who follow the Lord can be saved. But verse 14, but how will they call on him in whom they've never believed? How can I follow Jesus if I've never heard of Jesus? How can I love Jesus if I don't know who he is? How can I be obedient to Jesus if I don't know what he's asked? How can they call on the one in whom they've never believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who share the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Just because the good news is shared doesn't mean it will be embraced. For Isaiah says, the Lord who has believed, Lord who has believed what he's heard from us. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The gospel must be shared. But here's the difficult thing about that. Sometimes it can be hard to live a life according to the good news. And sometimes it can be hard to share the message of the good news. That's why he says, I'm eager to preach and I'm not ashamed. You know why he has to say it that way? Because many are not eager and many are ashamed. And so that stood out. I'm eager to teach. I'm eager to have the spotlight put on me, as it were. It's what Paul says. I'm not ashamed to stand with Jesus. I'm not ashamed to tell someone what it means to be saved. I'm not ashamed to tell someone how to be bought by the blood of Christ. Because it can be so, so difficult to stand up and stand out. It's easy to understand why it's hard to speak up. Most of us, if not all of us, have felt the pressure of culture. We've felt the pressure of our peers. We've felt the pressure of social media. We felt the pressure of our family. Who wants to tell their family that they're wrong? None of us. It's hard to take that stand. But he says there's a message that can't be altered. What has to be altered is our hearts and lives, not the message. Who wants to tell themselves? It's one thing to stand up to your peers, another thing to stand up to your family. What about just admitting to yourself that you're a sinner? Who wants to admit that they are lost? But once we understand the ugliness of sin, and then we understand the beauty of the gospel, we'll be less and less afraid, less and less ashamed. Because our resolve is going to be tested. Note he says there in verse 8. In verse 8 he says, I'm thankful to God that your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now listen to that. This is what I think he's saying. Even you in Rome, in a city that's got every distraction, it sounds very modern. Sounds very New York, sounds very LA. Even you in Rome, your faith has gone out to others. Even you, you've got every distraction. You can go to the games, you can have every. You're standing strong, you're being faithful. And when others in other parts of the world hear that even Rome is demonstrating faith, it gets their attention. Wow, there's some even in Rome that aren't ashamed. Wow, there's some there that even in the shadow of the Caesar himself, they're not ashamed. Even Rome had faith. A city known for all sorts of debauchery, they were standing out. So let us say together, I am not ashamed of the gospel. No matter what it means admitting to myself, no matter what it means standing for or against family, no matter what it means standing against coworkers, against culture, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's what we must say. That's what must be preached. Then there's this. Not only is the gospel to be preached, but the gospel must be believed. This is 16 and 17. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let's talk for just a minute here about this, about what it is to have faith. Because faith, we would say this, it's assent and trust, meaning assent, meaning there's certain facts I have to say. That is true. It's true that Jesus came to the earth. You know, John 1:14, the Word, the eternal God, did become flesh and dwell among men. And then he really did go to the cross. And then he really did rise from the grave. That's Romans 10:9-10. You have to admit, believe from the depth of your soul that the tomb is empty. There are things that must be believed. But there's also trust. You have to surrender yourself to someone else. And this trust is not just mere emotion. It's an ongoing action, an ongoing demonstration of trust in the other person. As it says in James 2:17-26, that faith without works is dead. In John 3:36, the Bible says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But note this. So whoever believes has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. Those two concepts are forever married in Scripture. That of believing and obeying. There's no one without the other as far as being obedient goes. In Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 8, the Bible says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And notice, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The gospel must be believed. And that means it's more than just saying, yeah, I believe that's true. I believe there was a guy named Jesus. I believe he went to the cross. To be believed in the way that we're talking about here means this. I acknowledge the truth of it, and I trust the Lord Jesus, and it's demonstrated in the way I act. It's demonstrated in the way I live. It's demonstrated by the way I've submitted to him day after day after day in my obedience. The gospel must be believed. And that's what brings us to this. This is the emphasis here. In verse 5, Romans 1, verse 5, he says this. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about. Here's what I'm doing. Here's why I'm sharing the gospel. Here's why I give the gospel good news everywhere I go. To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. To bring about obedience. That's why I do this. Why do I preach the good news in Rome? Why do I preach the good news in Ephesus? Why do I preach the good news in Thessalonica? To bring about obedience. He'll keep saying that. Note the way he emphasizes this in this book. Go to Romans 15. He starts by saying, my mission is to bring about obedience. And he's going to end the book by saying, my mission is to bring about obedience. Romans 15:18. 15:18, he says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Now note this. Christ accomplished certain things through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. And then go over to 16:19. Romans 16:19. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. Then go to verse 26. So 16:26. But as now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. There are divine commands that are put upon us. God has expectations of us. And so to refuse those divine expectations, to refuse those divine commands, that carries dire consequences. And so Paul's going to emphasize over and over, I have this wonderful message. I have this good news that sinners like us can be saved. But the Lord calls us to a different life. The Lord calls us to something greater. He calls us to obedience. And if your life doesn't demonstrate that obedience, we have a problem. There's consequences. Note this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 is an example. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. If you don't obey the gospel, you deal with the wrath of God. 1 Peter 4, 17. If you don't obey the gospel, you deal with the wrath of God. Now that sounds awful. And so it makes me very anxious to say, okay, so how do I obey the gospel then? If refusing to obey the gospel brings the wrath of God, how do I obey the gospel? It's very, very simple. The Lord thankfully made it simple that even people like me can understand. To obey the gospel, to obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it works this way. If Jesus died, then guess what? I have to die. I have to die to myself. I have to die to my own selfish desires. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross. That means you have to die to yourself. Now, we say this all the time, but let me emphasize it again. To take up your cross doesn't mean deal with something that's hard. It doesn't. You've got backaches, and you've got children who are challenging you, and you've got this, and you've got that, and those are hard, but that isn't your cross to bear. When Jesus said, you take up a cross and follow me, he said, you die to yourself to follow me. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I've died to self. He died, I have to die. To obey the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection, I have to die to self, just like Jesus died. But I also have to be buried. He died and was buried, I have to be buried. The Bible says in like Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, or Colossians 2, 12 and 13, that when we are buried with him in baptism, note the next part, he died, he was buried, then he rose. When I'm buried with him in baptism, I'm raised to a new life, just like him. God has determined, in his infinite wisdom, not in my wisdom, not in yours, but in God's infinite wisdom, he has determined that this is the line. This is the moment in time in which we're washed, cleansed, added to the kingdom. Again, I emphasize Colossians 2:12 and Romans 6:3, that we die to self, we're buried with Christ, we're raised with Christ, and then we continue living in this new life with him. We continue trusting him. We continue demonstrating our faith in him by living a life submitted to him. And so the question is this. If you recognize that this is not a new message, that it's been promised since the days of old, and that it's all about Jesus the Christ, the one who came from David, was raised from the grave, and this is the message that brings salvation, and so it's going to be shared and stood for. But you have to believe it and obey it. The question becomes this: have you obeyed the gospel? Have you participated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ? If not, why would you wait? Is it because you're ashamed? Well, here's the deal. As Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. Don't be ashamed. You're just one sinner among many other sinners. And what you need and what I need is the blood of Jesus the Christ to cleanse us. Sometimes it's hard to stand where the Lord stands. Sometimes it's hard to stand where He has called us to be. But the ever-present and unchanging message is this: I'm not ashamed to stand with God. I'm not ashamed of the good news of a Savior who came to save sinners, of which I am absolutely one. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Let us celebrate and share the good news that sinners like us have a Savior, and His name is Jesus. If there's any way that we can encourage you or help you this morning, we call you to come to this Jesus, the Christ who saves sinners, the one who gives life, because the good news is He died for you. Come while we stand and sing.